right, I want to straighten something up today. And I want to help you because that's what pastors do. I want to straighten up. We are talking about the DNA of Christmas. I don't know, I don't think Debbie Krugman is here today, but I was in a small group with Debbie. And we talked about the genealogy thing. Is it me and 23 or something like that? Who's done a 23andMe? Who's done a genealogy test? You've actually done that. Gord, have you done that? Did you find anything interesting there? Things that go back hundreds of years? Are you, or is it amazing? It was interesting. Somebody else, y'all did. You know, Debbie Krugman, she did hers, and she told me she found out she is the descendant of pirates. I knew that because every time when she said her R's, it was R. I was like, I knew that, Debbie, because she'd sing beside me, "We are the army of God," and I'd sing, "We are the," but she'd say, "We are the army of God." Anyways, true story. I kid you not. You talk to Debbie. Debbie is the descendant of pirates. Just thought I'd fill you in on that. Say thank you. One more thing I want to straighten out for all of us. This is, who's this on the screen here? Who's that? Yes. That's Rudolph. Now, listen, is Rudolph male or female? Sorry? We got a female over here. Who says it's a he? Who says it's male? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to participate. All right? How many believe he's a male? How many believe he's female? How many would like to settle that right now? No, how many want to settle that once and for all? I don't want to leave you in the dark. Now, listen to this. This is according to the Alaska Department of Fish and Game. While both male and female reindeer grow antlers in the summer each year, male reindeer drop their antlers at the beginning of the winter, usually by late November. Female reindeer retain their antlers till they give birth in the spring. Therefore, according to every historical rendition depicting Santa's reindeer, every single one of them, Rudolph all the way to Blitzen, is a girl. You're welcome. I love this. It says, well, we should have known. Only women while pregnant would be able to drag a fat man in a red velvet suit around the world in one night and not get lost. Let me read that again for you who are sleeping. We should have known that only a woman while pregnant would drag a fat man in a red velvet suit around the world in one night and not get lost. All right, you're welcome. Amen. Wow. Did you feel the mustard on that? We're talking about the DNA of Christmas. What we're talking about is there's some funny people in Jesus' genealogy. Matthew decided that he's going to start his gospel. The first gospel, the first letters, the first words in the New Testament, it begins with the genealogy of Jesus. So this genealogy in their culture, in Matthew's gospel, was written in Aramaic and was written probably more to a Jewish audience. And it's very important that if we're going to say that this is the Son of God, it's very important that he fulfills all prophecy. It's very important then that he comes in the line of Abraham, and it's very important that he comes in the line of David. So Matthew, right off the start, wanted to overcome any objections that any of his Jewish friends would have in his lineage. But what I love about Matthew, generally in that culture back in the, you know, first century, genealogies would have only had men. But what I love about Matthew is he added in some of the women. And how many know the women in Jesus' genealogy? Ooh, there were some troubled individuals there. Them women. So many approach the Bible looking for moral examples. How many do that? You open your Bible looking for some wonderful moral example, some moral truth that you can add to your little behavior list, and you can be a better person. That's not the way you read the Bible. The Bible does have good advice. But the good advice is useless to you unless you understand the Bible was written to bring you good news. And the good news and embracing and letting the good news saturate and anoint your life is the only thing that can get you into the good advice and get you working out those things. So Don't approach it looking for moral examples, because sadly, when we go to the Bible, most of the people, we think David was a great king. I mean, the Bible says he had a heart after God, and yet you read his life, the guy was a total train wreck. I'm trying to read David's life and figure out, why did he have a heart after God? The guy was a mess. I mean, I didn't do most of the stuff he did. And if he had a heart after God, I must have a boom, 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 big heart after God. But we misunderstand what a heart after God means. We think it's some kind of pure moral behavior. David had a heart after God because David knew God loves screw-ups. David knew that God forgives. David knew that, you know what, God will never treat you. And he wrote those things. He said, God will never treat me as my sins deserve. Said, David said, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my transgressions from me. That's why he had a heart after God. He knew that God is desperately in love with goof-offs. Hallelujah. Let all the goof-offs say amen. Amen. Let all the self-righteous say, oh me. All right, there you go. All right. So it's not about how to be a good person. The point of the Bible is to be a mirror to show us the human condition. From cover to cover, the Bible points to our need for a Savior. Hallelujah. Does anybody need Jesus? Man, I do, I tell you. Brian Zond, he said, the scriptures ultimately bear witness to Christ. The Christ perfectly bears witness to God. While we are searching the Bible to find out what God is like, the Bible is all the while resolutely pointing us to settle down. Jesus, say Jesus. Jesus. When you read the Bible, you should be looking for Jesus on every single page. That's what you should be looking for. So here's the genealogy. Matthew said the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about Judah and Tamar. That was rough. Was that not rough? Like, do you think Tamar, trying to preserve her future, trying to get protection and make sure that she lived and was an heir and had something to keep and had a destiny, do you think she knew when she entrapped her father-in-law and practiced incest, do you think that she knew in that horrible act she would be restoring Judah and bringing herself and aligning herself with the eternal purpose of God, and through that, what we would consider a despicable act, God drew a straight line with some very crooked sticks right to the Savior of the world. I don't know about you, but when I see that kind of stuff, I go, wow. God seems to be constantly finding ways to take broken lives to manifest his goodness. Any broken lives here today? Thank God that broken no more. Thank God that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and that it's not of myself, it is the gift of God. Hallelujah. Woo! I am literally on the very edge of falling on the floor. Gosh, he is good. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Rahab was the great-great-grandmother of David. Isn't that amazing? Rahab was the king, David, Joseph, and then we go on, and then it comes to Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, called the Christ. So there it is. Jesus' family tree. He's got a girl involved in incest. He's got a hooker who ran a brothel. He's got a pagan idol worshiper. He's got an adulteress whose boyfriend killed her husband. And a teenage girl who's pregnant and unmarried. We don't know what that's all about, because she's a little wacko, because she says she's pregnant by the Holy Ghost. Figure that one out. I mean, if somebody in our youth group said, I'm pregnant by the Holy Ghost, we'd be going, Lord, have mercy. But that really happened, a young teenage girl. She was betrothed to be married to Joseph. And she said, hey, Joe, I'm pregnant. He's like, yeah. So he was going to put her away quietly. But then he had a visitation from God. And he said, it's true. She's going to bring forth the Christ, the Son of God. And so you know what? He bore everybody's discomfort. He bore everybody's shame. And he did the right thing in a very uncomfortable circumstance. And he fathered and brought into expression the Son of God. Wow. Wow. So Rahab was a Canaanite. Canaanites were wicked people. God did not want them. You know, he gave them lots of opportunities. He gave them lots of time to repent. He tried to reach them, but they didn't want anything to do with God, and they were considered a wicked people. She was a woman. That means she had few social rights, and she was a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute who sold herself. She was a notorious sinner in great fear of judgment, believing in the greatness of God, and she pled for mercy. She was a notorious sinner in great fear of judgment. She believed in the greatness of God, and she pled for mercy. So it's all the way back. We got to find out about Rahab. We got to go back to Joshua. Now, Joshua took over from Moses, and he was going to bring the people into the land. And to bring the people in the land, he sent out a couple of spies, a couple of scouts, and he told them to go to check out the land. And here's what he said. Go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went, and they came to the house of the harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. Now, I don't know why they decided a brothel would be a really good place to be, except maybe in a brothel you could find all kinds of inside information. And they were looking for loose lips. They were looking for information. Maybe that was a place they thought we could find some people who are all jabbermouths because they're clearly in a bad spot. But they went to a brothel. They went to Rahab's place. And Rahab ran a brothel in Jericho. Jericho had walls that were almost 30 feet high, and they were over 10 feet thick. People would travel to Jericho just to see it. It was an amazing city. It was considered to be like the Titanic. You can't sink this. This is impervious to any destruction. It was a safe city. They mocked everybody. Nobody will be able to overcome our beautiful little city here. So there she was, and she had a room with a view. She had a window. Her condo had an outdoor window, nice balcony, overlooked the outside, and they lodged there. And it says, we know, here's what she said, we know that the Lord has given you the land, and terror has fallen upon us. So that was good information for the Jewish people, because we're coming in to take over the land, and here's some good info, here's some good recon. These people are already terrified of us. These people are done. These people think we're going to come in with great power and great force. They believe our God is the God. And these people may have a nice walled city, but inside that city, a whole bunch of terrified people who know, here we come. That's what they found out. Terror has fallen upon us. Joshua 2, 12 and 13. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to me and my father's house. Give me a true token. Spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver us from death. Another translation says, save us. Save us. So here's Rahab. She's in a walled city, in a strong place. And she's a woman who, in their culture, is making some bad decisions. But you know what? When she heard they were coming, she cried out for mercy. That's who Rahab was. Spare me, spare my family. When we come into the land, they said, you bind this scarlet cord in the window through which you will let us down. So let us down with a scarlet rope and keep the scarlet rope bound in that window. And do this unless you, your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your household bring them, every single one of them, bring them into your home. Joshua 2:21. And then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. So here's Rahab. Rahab wanted to be delivered. She wanted to be set free. So here was the plan. Here's the plan. Can you believe this? Here's how you're going to be set free. Put a red rope out your window. I love that. What you need to do is fall on the ground, spit and cry and weep. What you need to do is you need to... Here's what you need to do. Let us out by a scarlet rope and leave that rope out the window. And if you do that, you and your whole family will be saved. I wonder what this is all about. Wonder what this is all about. Joshua 6:23, they came into the land, and a young man went who had been one of the spies in the land, and he brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So she brought them all out, all her relatives, and they brought them there, and they left them outside the camp in Israel. So when it came, what happened? They marched around once one day, marched around twice the next day, marched around the next day, and everybody mocked them, said, you silly people. They didn't say a word, didn't speak, didn't do nothing. They just marched around. But on the seventh day, they marched around seven times, and then they said, the walls fell down. The whole city, boom, the walls were rubble, and they went in and they took everything. Isn't that amazing? But one little condominium on the wall was untouched. One little condo right on the wall. It's just like really weird. You know, Rahab saying, man, what was happening? There was shaking all around us, all kinds of stuff, but nothing was touching us. We were all safe inside. We could see everything falling apart. We could see the army rushing over the thing, but there we were, safe and secure from all alarm. And for one reason, we tied a scarlet rope out the window. Settle down. That's it. That's what they did. Boom. So what'd she do? She acknowledged her needs. She said, deliver our lives from death. Number three, she exercised faith. She bound a scarlet cord. I mean, if God tells you to do something stupid, just do it. God's going to honor his word. If you've asked him for something and he says, do this, boom, bang. Hey, if you've said, Lord, give me a breakthrough in my finances. Put $100 in for the turkey boxes. Is there anybody else up there? Hang a scarlet thread out the window. She exercised faith. She put a, can you imagine, how's the scarlet cord going to save me? I don't know. That's what they said to do, so she did it. And what did she experience? She experienced redemption. She was brought out, her whole family. Everybody who got into the condo was safe. It's just like the ark. Everything that got on the ark was safe. Everyone who comes to Jesus is safe. It's that easy. She experienced redemption. Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies in peace. The harlot Rahab. Hallelujah. So many places it says the harlot Rahab. So many places in the Bible it says Rahab the harlot. But I love Matthew, because Matthew said Rahab. He didn't add anything to it. He just said Rahab. And in Matthew 9, look at this. Matthew 9:9, we see the calling of Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. What did Matthew know? What did Matthew understand? Why did he put these women in there? Why did he decide that they're important in the genealogy? Because Matthew knew what it was like to be in a position of scorn, of ridicule, of hatred, to be someone who was considered a scumbag by his own people. Matthew would have bought the right to tax his own people. And when you buy the right from the Romans to tax your own people, tax collectors could not go to the synagogue, they could not worship, they could not be involved at all. He had literally removed himself from being a Jew, he became a traitor, and he began to collect money for the Romans to give it to the Romans from his own people. He was despised and he was hated. Everybody was... That's what his life was like. But one day, Jesus walked by the tax office. So you think tax office, you think CRA or stuff like that. I don't know about you, but I'm not real happy about CRA either. But anyways, but when we think that's just a normal job, this was not a normal job. This was a scumbag who was ripping off his own people. And he had experienced now incredible scorn from his own people. And there he was that day, sitting down, getting ready to face the insults of his own people again. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes by and he says, hey, scumbag. He actually didn't say that. He said, hey, Matthew, follow me. He'd heard about this rabbi. He'd heard about this teacher. He'd heard about this whole different way to connect with God. He'd heard about somebody preaching mercy, preaching grace, preaching favor from God. Preaching, it's not about us trying to get right with God. It's about God coming to you. It was somebody who was freely giving healing and deliverance and miracles and signs and wonders. And that guy came walking across and Matthew saw him. And then the guy turned, looked him in the eyes and said, you follow me. Wow. Matthew understood that. That's why he threw in the names of people and situations, real crooked lives, because he said, I had a really crooked life, and yet God called me. And with this crooked life, he called me to write a gospel, to manifest to the world, to demonstrate the Savior of the world. God took somebody who made some stupid, ridiculous, broken choices, who just prostituted himself for the Roman government. He took me out of that deep, dark, ugly spot, and he said, you follow me. So he knew about that. He knew the power, the grace of God, and I love that. Now I want to just go in a quick turn about the scarlet thread. Say scarlet thread. Because you need to understand Rahab is in there, and this is such a great story of the kindness of God. In Revelation 12, 10, 11, it says, who accused them? Who? It was the accuser of the brethren. And what did he do? He accused them night and day. The devil just wants to accuse night and day. He wants to stand before the Lord, and he wants to mock you every single day. That was what he did. The accuser who accused them before God night and day has been cast down. Hallelujah. His right to accuse you is shattered, it is broken, it is gone. Jesus has completely delivered you from any labels, any accusations that the enemy or the world or anyone else could ever put on you. Just because of that one thing, the scarlet thread, the blood of Jesus covers every nasty aspect of your life, and it qualifies you to be saved and brought into the family of God. It's just a scarlet thread. That's all it is. There's nothing more, nothing less. It's just trusting in the finished work of the cross and the blood of Jesus. The accuser, he accused them night and day. He's been cast down, and they overcame him by the scarlet thread, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their own lives even unto death. Amen. Here's the subjective part. Subjective means it's finished. It has nothing to do with you. Was Jesus' blood shed? Done. What do you got to do to make that effectual in your life? What do you say about the blood? See, what did she say about the scarlet cord? What did she say about that thread? What did she say about that word of salvation? What did she say about hang a red cord out the window and we will be saved? That's it. That's all. And it was faith in that word. She said, at your word, I'm going to do that. See, here's the word of God. I'm nuts about you. I love you. I am your savior, your deliverer. I will heal you. I will set you free. I will bless you. You're the apple of my eye. I will protect you, provide for you. I will walk with you. You'll never have a moment that you're not out of my expression. You don't have to worry about a thing. You don't fear a thing because I am for you. If I am for you, who can be against you? What can separate you from my love? That's a whole lot of word right there. And every bit of it is true. And the enemy comes, you're not going to make it. Oh, it's going bad for you. That little ache in your belly, it's cancer. He'll lie to you, say all kinds of nonsense. But you got to say, I got the red cord out the window. I got the red cord out the window. We're going to be good. They're coming. Oh my God, they're here. They're marching around. It's okay, we got the red cord out the window. Rahab, the red cord, I mean, come on. They're marching another day. Here they are, the red cord. It's okay, we got the red cord out the window. Then the seventh day, they're marching seven times on it. All of them, Rahab, we're going to be all right. We're going to be fine. We got the red cord out the window. We're okay, don't worry. Everything's gone. Does anybody want a coffee? Why? Because I hung the red cord out the window. See, and God threw Matthew through Rahab's name in the genealogy so that we would pause and we would go, what's that all about? That we would pause and we would go back and we would see the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. We would see the grace of God. We could see that there's nothing I do to earn this. I just exercise faith in that word, and every blessing of God is mine simply because I believe. I wish that were true today. But today, you only get blessed if you're a good person. You gotta pursue godliness and holiness. You gotta do 25 Holy Ghost push-ups and 10, thank you, Jesus. Was anybody counting it? I humbly and gently rebuke you in Jesus' name. The accuser has been cast down. The accuser, the word accuser is the Greek word kategoreho. 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 To accuse, to bring before a judge and accuse, to charge someone with an offense. And that's where we get the English word category. That's where it comes from. Or to label. Amen? Label. My mom used to like to label our coats, our underwear. She got this labeling thing and labels went everywhere. I mean, we wanted to label Dylan's coats. We'd buy Dylan a new coat. He'd go to school. He'd hang it on the fence and play with everybody and come home without his coat. We'd drive down to the school. Where's the coat? It's gone. We finally just sent him to school without a coat. said, forget it. He doesn't understand the value of it. Let's just send him without it. You know, man, how many coats we used to go through, you know, but categorejo, labels. The devil tries to label you as broken and worthless. Has anybody had the devil try to put the label of worthless and broken on you? Has he ever brought things and things people have said and things you've been through and things that happened to you and you felt, well, that happened to me because I'm not quite right. These things happen in my life because I'm broken. These things happen. That's the devil. That is the devil. You are perfect. You are righteous. You're lacking nothing. You're not missing a thing. Who the Son set free is free indeed. I have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Behold, all the categories and all the labels are gone. I am the righteousness of Christ in Christ himself. The righteousness of God is mine. It's a gift to God. I never earned it. I just said thank you. And hello, perfection. I know that looks a better than what most of you have to put up with, but hey. I don't appreciate the laughter. The devil tries to label you, and that's what it's all about. The blood will speak by the power of the Spirit to every circumstance in your life. The blood will speak by the power of the Spirit to every circumstance in your life. Does anybody have circumstances? Does anybody have things that you'd like to see shift? I'm going to make it really easy for you. Ready? The blood of Jesus. I'm writing notes, Pastor. Can you tell me more? Okay. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. You apply the blood. How do I apply that blood then? How do I apply it? By your mouth. Your mouth, you testify. Jesus says, my blood was spilled for you. My blood was shed for your sin. Every bit of brokenness and deficiency in your life, my blood covers it all from A to Z, from head to toe, covered. What do you say? Well, it can't be that easy. I mean, come on. I got real problems in my life, Pastor. Let's get real. No, you get real. You need to get real. You really need to get real. Because real is you're absolutely free. That's real. Anything less than that is absolute total falsehood. No, you don't know the problems I have. Well, introduce your problems to the blood of Jesus. Does anybody believe this stuff? Or are we just like, I'm just doing the believer thing till I get to heaven and then it'll all be okay. But right now, let's face it, Pastor, we're going to go through stuff. Well, you go through stuff unless you'll actually apply the blood of Jesus by faith and say, that's enough. I mean, whatever's in your control, some things aren't in your control, but whatever is in your control, you are the captain of your inheritance and your destiny. Tell things that you're in charge of to shut up and to get off your back. All right, that was fun right there, was it not? All right, Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In him we have redemption through his blood. Redeemed from what? Redeemed from everything the devil tried to do, every bit of brokenness, redeemed from every effect of the fall, redeemed in every single way. How did you get it? Through his blood. His blood. What do I have? I got the forgiveness. I'm not trying to be forgiven. He already forgave me. Forgiveness is in the blood. It was shed 2,000 years ago. Am I forgiven? Yes, I am forgiven. Even when I didn't know I was forgiven, I was still forgiven. Well, what do you say about his forgiveness? I'm forgiven as far as the east is from the west. He's removed all my transgressions. Hallelujah. Okay, settle down. Hebrews 10:12-14, from the message, it says, as a priest, Christ made a single sacrifice for sins, and that was it. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. The perfect man made a perfect sacrifice once and for all to do what? To perfect you. To bring you as a gift into his righteousness, body, soul, and spirit. Not in the sweet by and by, but if you're willing to hang the cord out the window, it works today. We got a spill in lane one. too much drinking during worship. Are you okay? You're all right? Sorry. Sorry, Pat. Send it to the dry cleaner and charge Joey. Amen. And that was it. Perfect. By the single offering, he did everything. Everything. He did everything that's needed to be done for everyone. He did everything that was needed for everyone. Everything necessary for those who say, I'm in. I'm here. I'm going to show up for the whole purifying process. Give me the whole sucker right now. Woo! The blood deals with everything once and for all for everyone. Please settle down. I got to finish. Please stop. Stop. All right. Charles Spurgeon, he says, Scripture teaches that life lies in the blood. Blood, therefore, is the mysterious link between matter and spirit. Certain it is that this mysterious link, which unites these apparently dissimilar things together, so the soul can inhabit the body and the life can rest in the blood. You see, there's these two aspects of spirit and flesh. And when God became flesh and dwelt among us, and when he gave his life for us, it's his life for our life, so that our lives could be spiritually brought into union with him once and for all, once and forever, nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing lacking. We are the righteous of God. Revelation 1, 5 and 6, to him who ever loves us and once has once for all loosed and freed us from our sins by his own blood and formed us to be a kingdom, a royal race of priests to his God and Father. He didn't just set us free. He set us free to make us a kingdom, a family, a royal family that reigns and rules in every circumstance of life. This is such good news. I wish somebody would believe it. Who's in charge down here? We are. We are. We are. How do you know that? Was the blood shed? Why did he shed the blood? To make you a priest, to make you a king. You are. You are. You are a highway to heaven. You are a bridge where heavy cargo from heaven is being pushed through. You are a king who has authority in this sphere to allow and to disallow, to open doors and shut doors, to loose the kingdom everywhere you go. And it's all done, and it's all yours because of the blood of Jesus. Just hang a scarlet thread out your window. And it's all yours. It's all yours. It's all yours. Revelation 5, 9 and 10, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. And you have made us to be kings and priests to our God, and we shall float on clouds throughout eternity and sing fa-la-la-la-la, exchanging glances, fa-la-la-la-la. No, he made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Earth. The goal isn't to get you to heaven. It's to get the reign, the rule, the power, and the majesty of God in the affairs of this world, and especially in the affairs of your life personally and in every way. Merry Christmas. Woo! 1 Peter 1, 9 and 10, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from that empty life, the labels. He saved you from the labels. He set you free from the accusations. He set you free from every generational curse. Well, our family suffers from being numbskulls. My dad was a numbskull. My grandfather was a numbskull. I mean, my great-great-dad was a numbskull. What does that make you? Presbyterian. So, we got to rewind the tape on that one. Sorry about that. I meant to say Pentecostal. So, you inherited from your ancestors. You've been ransomed, set free from that. And it was not paid with gold or silver, which loses its value. It's the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. You want to get set free from something? It's a one-step program. You ready? I plead the blood. I got a problem. I plead the blood. Boom, boom, boom. 1 Peter 2:24. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin. Is anybody here dead to sin? Ah, sin, pretty. You're still dead to it. You're dead to it. Even if you committed sin, you're still dead to it. Even if you successfully do something stupid, you are dead to it. You were a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. You might still do stupid stuff, but you're dead to it. It's gone. By his wounds you are healed. Why? Because his wounds was where the precious blood, the blood of God, flowed out of his body. Now this is my favorite quote about the blood. It's by David Alsobrook. You've heard it before. You're going to hear it several times again, over and over, because I love it. Jesus was cursed on the tree in our place, and he bore our sin in his own body. He did not bear our sin in his blood. He did not bear our sin in his blood. The Bible's very, very careful to say in his body, he took our sin. In his body, he took our sin, but it does not say his blood. It was just as holy on the cross as it ever was. And as he offered the sin sacrifice to God, he, that body, that human body, that soma, it says the soma of God hung on the cross, which is body, the physical thing, the flesh. His flesh was hung on the body. The blood, the perfect blood. And you see, he had to be broken from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. He was broken in his body for every single issue of mankind. And the beautiful, precious blood, because all sin, past, present, future, of every single person was put on him. Your sin was put on him. Even the sin you're going to commit tomorrow. Even the sin right now, you're saying, I wish you'd hurry up. Even that one. It all was placed on Christ. And here it is. He was covered with pure, innocent, justifying, redeeming, sanctifying blood so that he was able to dismiss his spirit to the Father at death. He didn't die. He dismissed his spirit from that broken body, and that body took sin to the grave, and once and for all, it was abolished. But his body was allowed to be raised up by the Spirit because that body was covered with the precious blood of Jesus. If the blood of God had not covered that body could not be raised, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is righteousness through Christ Jesus. But because that body that took the sin of the whole world was covered with the precious blood of God, that body could be raised by the Spirit. And because he was raised, he's the firstborn of many brethren, and I am raised with him. He was buried, I was buried. He was raised, I was raised. He ascended, I ascended. And I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above every single power, principality, and thing in this earth. Nothing has the right to condemn me, excuse me, lock me down. I am free. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Romans said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory, but we are justified freely by his grace. Can you say grace? That's why we're a grace church, because it's all about grace. It's not an accident, and you can never take it too far. Everybody who writes books and says it went too far have all fallen in immorality because of the nonsense they teach. Go look it up. It's hyper grace. It's wild grace. And you better thank God it is. Because that grace is enough to penetrate every broken piece in your life. And he's able to redeem you completely by one thing. The precious blood of Jesus. It's as simple as hanging a scarlet cord out your window. But she exercised faith in that scarlet cord. If you exercise faith in the blood of Jesus, he'll set you free. Justified by grace and redemption, it's in Christ Jesus. Jesus came for Judah and for Tamar. He came for those broken lives. And he drew a straight line with a very broken situation. And he came for a prostitute who ran a brothel. Jewish history and the rabbis, they teach that Rahab was one of the most beautiful women on the earth. And she was broken. But she wanted freedom. And she exercised faith in a scarlet cord. You're beautiful. You're precious. You're wonderful. There's one thing necessary. What do you say about the blood? What do you say about the blood? What do you say about the blood? It's not about, see, we're not big on setting up programs for you to perform and try to make it all better. I love good advice, but good advice has to be rooted in the good news. You can unpack your perfection. You can unpack all that you are, but you cannot unpack it from a human point of view. You have to unpack it from God's view of you. You have to unpack it from a redeemed perspective. You have to unpack it that it's not a work that's in process. It's a work that is finished. And because it's finished, every day I just peel back layer after layer of the righteousness of Christ in my life. Because I am forgiven, I am healed, and I am free.